amazement. Now, 1 Peter chapter number 3, it gives us a great godly example of a woman, Sarah. Sarah, who is Abraham's wife. We find out about her in the book of Genesis. And Sarah is an example, not just in the Old Testament, but for us in the New Testament, of how women ought to behave themselves. What a godly woman actually looks like, how women should behave in this society. But there's a lot of ungodly women and wicked women that exist in the world today. And the title of my sermon this morning is Sarah Silverman versus Sarah in the Bible. Sarah Silverman versus Sarah in the Bible. You say, who's Sarah Silverman? Well, it's this C-list celebrity who is a comedian who's not funny, who has no skill, who has no talent. But basically what she does is she just provides herself as a very provocative, whorish, ungodly person, right, blaspheming Jesus Christ. Yeah. She has no skill, no ability. So the only way she can gain any attention is just by saying the most provocative, disgusting, ungodly, grotesque things.
That's right.
And because our world is getting so perverted and sick and disgusting, I guess she has a big following, you know, amongst the really disgusting people and vile people of this world today. But the reason why I'm preaching against her specifically is when we had the church before, about a year ago, Adam Fan was the evangelist that was sent out of this church to start a church in Jacksonville, Florida. And while he was there, he was preaching bad sermon after bad sermon. Well, one of the clips that he had made was something against this woman, Sarah Silverman. Now, a lot of things he said about her, I agree with. I mean, he was talking about her being ungodly, her being a whore, you know, all these different things. But he also said that she was a witch, and he said that she was like a proponent of Zionism. I don't really think those things are probably accurate. So he kind of mixed in a little bit of truth with some error. But he made this clip a long time ago, but very recently, like just a few days ago, Sarah Silverman decided to tweet and say that she's fearful for her life because Adam Fan is trying to kill her or something to the effect of that. And it's getting a lot of publicity. I don't understand why. I don't know how Fox News cares what Sarah Silverman tweets. But for whatever reason, Steadfast Baptist Church has gotten a lot of attention for it. And I figured it's a good, timely sermon to just go ahead and talk about what a godly woman actually looks like. And now Sarah Silverman is the exact opposite of what a godly example truly is. So let's get through this chapter a little bit. That's a little bit of a preface. If you don't know what's going on, just type in Sarah Silverman. It's just like every news article and headline. So look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands,
that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." So in these first two verses, we notice a couple things about Sarah right off the bat. First of all is the fact that she is married. She desires marriage, right? And we also see that she is chaste. She has chaste conversation. That's going to be my first 2 points, but I have 7 points this morning on the difference between Sarah Silverman and the Sarah in your Bible and the example that we have. But keep your finger because we'll keep coming back. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Flip backwards in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. It's after Romans, 1 Corinthians. And the Bible talks about marriage as being a good thing. Now, the Bible does not command for every single person to get married. That is not a commandment that you have to get married. But the Bible does emphasize marriage, and it teaches that marriage is a blessing, that it's a good thing. And I believe for 99% of people on this earth, it is God's will for them to be married. You say, how do I know it's God's will for me to be married? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Now, if concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." So what is the Bible teaching? The Bible is teaching that one of the main reasons why we have marriage is to avoid fornication. And in fact, that's one of the main aspects of marriage, is the duty of marriage, for the husband's body's not his own. It's the wife's. And the wife's body is not her own, it is the husband. So any person that desires that physical relationship, the Bible teaches you should get married. That is how you fulfill that natural desire that you have. And look, we're talking about 99% of people today. But what does the world want to do? Well, the world just commits a whole bunch of fornication today. They call it love, but it's sin, it's wicked, it's actually not love. Love is when you actually put a ring on someone's finger and say, till death do us part. And you know what? When you say, till death do us part, you actually mean it. It's sad today. People can get up and say to God, say before man, till death do us part. Oh, well, I don't really like him anymore. I guess I can get divorced. God wouldn't want me to be in this relationship. Well, why did you vow to him till death do us part? God does want you to honor your vows. God doesn't take those lightly. Jephthah in the Bible, he honored his vow by actually having to sacrifice his own daughter. So God didn't really want him to do that. Yeah, God did want him to do that. God keeps his vows, and you know what? We ought to keep our vows, and that's why marriage is very serious. That's true love, loving when the person doesn't deserve it. You say, my spouse doesn't deserve my love. Well, it sounds like that's a good opportunity for you to exercise your love. You know what? God loved us when we were sinners. God loved us when we were wicked. God sent his son to bear our sins on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he's not the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So the example of love is not loving someone that's good to you, not loving someone that's kind to you, not loving someone that deserves it, but rather loving someone that does not deserve it. That's the picture of a good marriage. A marriage is when you do good unto your spouse and they don't deserve it. You say, oh, my spouse doesn't deserve love today. Well, give it to them anyways. Be kind to them anyways. Look for opportunities to love them when they don't deserve it. But what does Sarah Silverman think about marriage? Here's a quote from her in 2014. I just read that I want to get married, which is hilarious because I will never get married. Adding, why would I want the government involved in my love life? Ew, it's barbaric. She attacks marriage. And look, Sarah Silverman is not looking for a life of celibacy, my friend. She loves being a whore. She loves whoring herself and talking about that which is lewd and promiscuous and defiled and disgusting and horrifying. And you know what? If she was godly, she would seek marriage to satisfy that lust. She would seek marriage to satisfy that desire. It's a God-given desire. There's nothing wrong with desiring your spouse, but you know what? It should be done within the confines of marriage, not outside of marriage. Now, go if you would to Hebrews chapter 13. Flip forward in your Bible. It's after all the T's, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then Hebrews. Look at chapter number 13. Look at verse number 4. This is what the Bible has to say about marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You know, based on this verse, this is why I would perform a wedding for virtually anybody as long as they're not violating the other commandments of the Bible. You know, if someone's already been married and they've been divorced, the Bible teaches they should not be married. But if there was a fornicating couple that came to me and said, hey, I want to get married, I would say, let's do it. Why? Because marriage is honorable in all. It doesn't matter who you are, marriage is a good thing. Marriage is always a blessing. Marriage is something that we should seek for. But what's the flip side of that? Well, it's Sarah Silverman. What does the Bible say? It says, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge that whorish life. Listen up, young children. You want to forsake marriage? God will judge your fornication. God will judge that sin. And you know what? It's something that's constantly judged today with all the STDs, with all the getting pregnant outside of wedlock, with all the bastard children, with all the abortion in our society. God is constantly judging this nation for all of its fornication, for all of its whoredom, for all of its harlotry. I mean, we are a wicked and ungodly nation. Virtually nobody is a virgin on their wedding night anymore, and it's a shame. It's awful. We ought to be a generation that rises up and lets our children actually honor marriage and look at marriage as a good thing and be chaste on their wedding night. Actually have a bunch of virgins that get married be different than the world today. Because the world is not going to be virgin on their wedding night. Sarah Silverman is not a virgin, my friend. She's far from a virgin. Now, go if you would to Proverbs chapter number 18. I want to drive in this point, Proverbs chapter number 18. Now, if you've already made that mistake, you can't fix it. But you know what you can do is from now on, you can keep yourself pure. You can limit the damage. Some people think, well, I've already committed fornication. Might as well just keep going. Well, do you have every STD that's on the CDC website? It can get worse, my friend. More burning. More, you know, hopefully God's long-suffering and merciful with you, and you don't even have an STD. You know, there's some people, they can get away with sin a little bit, and that's what causes them to think, oh, cool, I got away with it. Look, your sin will catch up with you, and you ought not tempt the Lord's long-suffering and mercy and grace. You ought to decide, I'm going to be pure now because I understand what the Bible says, and I'm going to keep myself as pure as I possibly can and get to that wedding night. You know, it's a shame to have to look at your future spouse in the face and say, you know what? I have been with all these other people. That's not a fun conversation to have. That's not something that is glorious. You don't rejoice in that. You know, it's rejoicing saying, you know what? I've been saving myself for you. I considered you special, and ultimately I fear God, and I fear His commandments, and I want this marriage to be just between us, not other people. Marriage should be between husband and wife, not husband and mother-in-law and wife, not husband and father-in-law and wife, not husband and brother and wife. It's just them two. They become one flesh, and everything within the marriage bed should be contained within the marriage bed, right? You want to keep everything together. You become one. That's your closest partner. You know my best friend? My wife. You know I confide everything to? My wife. It's a great thing. God has blessed us. That's why it says in Proverbs chapter number 18, look at verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The Bible says that marriage is good. It's a great thing. I want the young people in our church that desire marriage to get married and to have a good relationship with their spouse and have closeness with their spouse. That's why the Bible emphasizes it, and I want to emphasize it. And a lot of people want to tear down marriage today. They think marriage is a joke. And look, yeah, obviously the government has to be involved in the sense that they give you a marriage certificate, but the marriage is not involved in my wife's relationship. That's a lie. That's an exaggeration. I don't call the government up to see, you know, hey, what do you think? Where should I take my wife out for dinner? They would say the same thing. I have no idea. That's way too hard. We don't want to get involved there. You know, just pick a restaurant, buddy. Just pick the place that she knows she wants to go to. Okay. Where do you want to go? I don't care. What about here? No. Rinse and repeat for about 30 minutes, all right? Now look at chapter 19. Look at verse 14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So notice God is the one that's involved in marriage. You say, who's really involved in marriage? It should be God. When God is at the center of your marriage, you're going to have a great marriage. And we see Sarah Silverman, she despises marriage. She thinks marriage is gross. She's trying to keep people from getting married. Marriage is a blessing from God. Marriage is a gift from God. God looked down at the man and says it's not good for him to be alone. And you know what? All this fornication, it just causes more heartbreak and no satisfaction. There's no joy in fornication. It might be pleasure for a short moment, but you know what? It's a lifetime of pain and suffering. And all the people that have committed fornication in this room, I guarantee they regret it. They don't look at it and think, oh, that was wonderful. That was great. I wish I could do more. No, they think, I wish I'd been more pure. I wish I had saved myself more for my spouse. Why? Because you're always going to have regret for doing that wicked sin. Now go if you would to Leviticus chapter number 19. So we see Sarah in the Bible, she's married. Sarah Silverman is not married, but she's still in that kind of a relationship. You know what that makes you? A whore. A whore. A harlot. Let's not downgrade the words of the Bible this morning. You know what word the Bible uses a lot? Whore. And you know what? When you go outside of marriage, you're a whore. If you're a male, you're a whoremonger. You get a little bit longer of a word there, all right? You're just a whoremonger. And look, it's not like the men are better than the women there. There's a lot more whoremongers than there are whores. Actually, statistically, there's a lot more guys that are whoremongers than there are whores. When you look at the number of partners, it seems like there's 20 guys for one girl. But the whores are really bringing down society today, because if they didn't exist, well, then you wouldn't have all the whoredom. You say, is that biblical? Well, look at Leviticus chapter number 19, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And to me, the fact that we have whores, it's kind of mind-blowing, because virtually every dad, every dad is seemingly jealous for his daughter. He doesn't want his daughter to be used up and treated like a whore. And if dads actually cared, you know what? You could reduce a lot of the fornication happening in this world today. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 29. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. Notice what God says is a precursor to a whole nation being full of fornication. What is it? The daughters are allowed to become whores. A dad who doesn't care for his daughter. And let me help you out. If you just let your daughter go out on the town without anybody chaperoning or watching out, you're going to let her become a whore today. You say, how do girls become whores? Well, nobody's looking. They just let their daughter go out to all hours of the day, all hours of the night, with who knows what, with their friends, with their boyfriends, doing whatever. You know how my daughter's not going to be a whore? She's always with me or my wife, period. And nobody's going to be committing fornication in my sight over my dead body. You say, how do you keep your daughter pure? You keep her with you. Now, most people, they're like, how do I do that? Well, you actually have your wife stay home. You actually provide all the income, and you have your wife stay with their daughter. And then whenever she's not there, you're there. That way, you can make sure your daughter is not a whore, like Sarah Silverman. You say, what happened to her? Her dad apparently just didn't care and just let her go out on the town and just do all this whoredom, commit all this fornication, all these different things. I see dads, and they're with their daughter in public, with their teenage daughter, and you can literally see the butt cheeks of these girls out of their shorts with their dad in public. That is prostituting your daughter, my friend. In the mini skirts and the low tops and all these disgusting clothing articles. I mean, you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you're a dad and you let your daughter walk out in the attire of a harlot, advertising her, saying, oh, how much, guys? You know, she's just a cheap whore. Look, and if she can dress like that in front of her dad, what is she doing in private? That's disgusting. Letting guys put their hands all over them. And look, it's 10 times worse in private. You ought never let your daughter get alone with a young man in private. Go to Proverbs 23, Proverbs chapter 23. We had to increase chastity today. What's chastity? Being pure, being virgin, being undefiled. And you know what's going to keep that? Good fathers, good men that decide that their daughters are valuable, that they're precious, that they're worthy of being protected, they're worthy of being honored. You know, it's dishonoring to allow your daughter to walk out like trash and look like trash and act like trash and think that that's good. You know, I've even seen dads, they encourage their daughters to dress more provocative. How perverted. How disgusting. I even saw it, you know, in close proximity to me, the young daughter felt, you know, she was nervous or she was anxious or she felt awkward or shameful to dress, you know, very provocative. She wanted to be a cheerleader and she didn't like how high the cheerleading skirts are. But basically her parents are trying to convince her, no, it's normal, it's natural, just do it. And then eventually becomes second nature. But at first she was thinking, I don't know about this. I feel uncomfortable. I feel like I'm naked. I feel like I'm not covered up. And you know what? Children understand nakedness without you teaching them. Isn't that interesting? You don't even have to really teach them. There comes a point in time where your kids, they just all of a sudden, they just feel naked. They are like, oh, they want to cover up. They feel the natural shame. They feel this. But over time, through the desensitization of TV and our America, what? They start losing that innate desire inside their heart to realize how they're naked. They start losing that conscience. They start searing their conscience and defiling their conscience and thinking that it's normal, thinking that it's natural. But it's actually natural and normal to be covered up. Adam and Eve, nobody even told them. He said, who told you that I was naked? They just went and hid themselves. It's a natural thing inside your heart. So for people to be walking outside today, looking naked, dressing naked today, they have a defiled conscience. They've perverted their conscience today. That's the only way they can do it. Proverbs 23, look at verse 27. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Notice that the whore is increasing the transgressions. The whore is causing the land to fall to whoredom. So it's important for men to guard their daughters. Look, if all the daughters are off limits, less fornication, less whoredom in the land. Why? Because men are men of opportunity. Men do things whenever they have the chance. But if you don't have the chance, well, okay, then you don't have the chance. We need to decrease the chances for our children to commit fornication. We have to flee fornication. Now, go to Jeremiah chapter number 3. Last place I want you to turn for this point. Jeremiah chapter number 3. But you can get to a point where you keep defiling your conscience, where you keep doing provoking yourself onto more perverted and sick and grotesque things, that you get to the point where you don't even feel bad about it anymore. I mean, if you were to ask some of the people in this room, how would you feel to stand up here half naked? Most of us would be, you know, terrified. That would be grotesque. We would never want to do that. That would be extremely shameful. You would turn blush in your face. But you know what these Hollywood celebrities and whores are like? They get completely naked in front of a huge group of people and they feel no shame. It's disgusting. How do they get there? Well, slowly they start chipping away at their conscience and defiling their conscience and searing their conscience till they get to a point where they don't even feel bad for the worst smut, for the worst filth. Sarah Silverman does the most disgusting, grotesque, perverted things, and she feels no shame about it. She doesn't even feel bad about it. She thinks it's funny. She thinks it's a joke. Well, let's see what Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1 says. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes into the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with, and the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And thou hadst a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Now, God uses carnal truths to expound spiritual truths. And when he's talking about Jerusalem as a nation, he's saying, you've committed so much fornication and so much whoredom spiritually that now you don't even feel ashamed to do it. Now, what was their whoredom? Well, their whoredom was in the sense that they were worshiping false gods. So those in Jerusalem, they're only supposed to be worshiping the Lord. They're only supposed to be worshiping God. But they go to the other nations and they start worshiping their false gods and setting up incense and burning sacrifice. That's what God called the spiritual adultery and whoredom of those in Jerusalem. And he said they got to such a point, they whored around so much, they lied with every single one, all of them, to the point where now they're not even ashamed. Now they have a whore's forehead. What does that mean? It's like, you know, I don't even care. It's stiff, it's strong, it's resistant, it's rebellious. And that's what Sarah Silverman's like. She has a whore's forehead. And you know what? She's not ashamed when she commits whoredom. She's not ashamed to be a pervert. She's not ashamed to defile herself. What a horrifying attribute for people to get to. And you know what? Your children could get the same way. That's why you got to keep them pure. That's why you got to keep them chaste like Sarah so that they would still feel shame when they do something so unimaginable, so abominable. You know how you get to the point where you're desensitized to sin? Because you kept sinning. You know, there's certain things that you feel less and less shame for. You know what you were doing? You kept sinning. You kept doing it. And you know what'll bring you back that shame? God's word, the fear of the Lord, by hearing Bible preaching, by realizing how sinful and wicked it is. You know, there's a lot of people that go to church this morning and they're in fornication and they don't feel bad. You say, how do they not feel bad? Well, because they're not hearing God's word preached. Because nobody's reminding them how wicked and ungodly fornication is. The whole world today is in fornication virtually. Do they feel bad? Are they afraid to show their face in public? No. They go around glorifying in it, triumphing in it. Oh, look at my live-in boyfriend. It used to be you'd be ashamed to let your dad know, hey, we're living together. Even Hollywood would do that. They would have movies and TV shows. It was like a fearful thing to let them know that they were living together. They would say, no, we're just dating. And then the daughter would have to let the dad know, actually, we're living together. And it was like this really fearful thing. They were ashamed of it. It was an embarrassment. It made the guy look like a loser, like a jerk. Why aren't you marrying this woman? If you're just going to shack up with her, you're shallow. But now today, they're just trying to throw marriage in the trash and say that's what's desired anyways. These hooking up, shacking up relationships. And look, the desensitization is happening rapidly. Even amongst Christians today. Amongst people that go to church every single week. If I were to say, hey, such and such is living together, they're like, oh, okay. They're not even horrified. They're not even ashamed anymore. It's not even that big a deal. Why? Because they've seen it time and time and time. And was anybody thrown out of church because of it? Was anybody publicly rebuked for it? Or are they just the Sunday school leaders? Or are they the ones that are hosting parties at their house for the whole church? I've been in an independent, fundamental Baptist church where they have the Christmas party at the fornicating couple's house. I mean, what kind of world do we live in today? Where we keep getting desensitized, we don't even realize what the Sarah of the Bible is like. The Sarah of the Bible is chaste, she is married, and she's honoring in her marriage. And we ought not be like the whore Sarah Silverman. Go, if you would, back to 1 Peter chapter number 3. So those are my first 2 points. Let's get some more points, though. It's a great chapter. It says in verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. So according to the Bible, women need to adorn themselves. But how they adorn themselves should be with good works, not with the physical attributes, not with the physical accoutrements. Not with all the fancy clothing and the fancy hair and the earrings and the gold. And it just seems like the most ungodly women, you know what they're obsessed with? Makeup and hair and their clothing and how they look and all the things that they do about themselves, how they look physically. They want to adorn themselves on the outward appearance, but you know what? Inside, they're wicked. Inside, they're disgusting. They're gross. They don't have any good works. This is Sarah Silverman. She tries to dress up the pig that's underneath. She tries to dress up the dung that's underneath. She's so disgusting and defiled and wicked. And I don't care how much lipstick and makeup and how much she does her hair and the fancy clothes she puts on. When God looks at her, it's disgusting. It's gross. He has no love for that. He doesn't look down at that and is pleased with that. He's horrified by how evil and how wicked she is. You know what? When God looked at Sarah, now, let me say this. Sarah, according to the Bible, is a very attractive woman. So it's not about the fact that you have to be ugly, okay? But even if Sarah was physically unattractive, even if she wasn't, you know, the best-looking gal in the world, no matter what, when God looked at Sarah, he thought she was beautiful. He thought she was gorgeous. Why? Because she is adorned with good works. And my question is, who are you dressing to impress? Are you dressing to impress me? Because I'm not impressed. I'm married. I'm good. I don't want to, you know, that. Are you trying to dress to impress God? You say, how do I do that? Well, it's not by curling your hair a couple more times. It's not by putting on more lipstick. You know what it is? Good works. You say, hey, I got ready this morning, Pastor Shelley, for God. What'd you do? I read my Bible. God's like, awesome. That's great. Women today, they'll spend 3 hours getting dressed. 3 hours. And look, sometimes it takes a while to get dressed. I get it. It takes longer to dry your hair. But why would you spend 3 hours a day getting dressed and zero time reading your Bible? Because you don't care what God thinks about you. You only care what men think about you, what people think about you. And look, we all need time to get dressed, okay? I'm not saying let's all come in our pajamas. I'm not saying that we should not take a shower. Look, take a shower, dress yourself, comb your hair, brush your hair. Look, I'm not even saying that it would be a sin for you to wear a nice clothing or for you to wear jewelry. But obviously that should not be the goal. You know, some people take this list to a weird extreme where they're like, Noah, jewelry. You're so wicked. You're a Jezebel for wearing jewelry. Did you read this chapter? Did you read this passage? Because what did it say? It was talking about, you know, putting on the jewelry. Let me flip back there for just a second. It says, look at verse 3 again. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold. So people will stop there. And they'll say this. If you broid your hair, you're a sinner. You're wicked. Man, if you're putting on the gold, you're sinful and you're wicked. The Bible says never to do that. Well, let's apply that logic to the third item, okay? It says, or a putting on of apparel. Obviously, wearing clothes is not sinful. So you know what? Wearing gold is not sinful. And you know what? Plaiting the hair is not sinful. But you know what is sinful? Replacing your time with God with all the physical, you know, getting ready and dressing yourself. I mean, who are you getting dressed for? You should be getting dressed for your husband, first of all. Whatever your husband likes, that's how you should dress. And whatever your husband desires, that's what you should do. And then additionally, I think, you know, it's kind of a vanity thing anyways, so I might as well spend as least amount of time as possible. Now, obviously, some people also need to, you know, learn you need to take a shower too, okay? We should all smell good and try to look good. I'm not advocating for us to look ugly on purpose, like the Amish. The Amish going around. I mean, you can just immediately pick out the Amish. You know what? If I look at this group, I would not be able to pick you out of the crowd of the world, really. You say, yeah, but the women are wearing dresses and skirts. Look, I see ungodly women wearing dresses and skirts all the time. And look, there's all kinds of people. The Jehovah's Witnesses are wicked as hell. But you know what? They dress, you know, the same pretty much. There's a lot of people that dress in a normal way still. I'm not asking you to dress in a way that would, you know, stick out like a sore thumb. That would be immodest too. We should still dress, you know, in a garb that looks like American garb, that's normal. You know, I'm also not advocating you dress like an Egyptian. That you dress like someone from Russia. That you dress like someone from Africa. If I was dressed like that, I would stick out like a sore thumb. That's not modesty. We should dress in the normal garb that we have in the area that we're in. But the purpose of my life is not to dress to impress. You know what the purpose of my life is? To fear God and to keep His commandments. Go if you would to Proverbs chapter number 7. Proverbs chapter number 7. So you say, hey, I want God to be pleased with me. Well, worry about how you're adorned with good works. That's how God is concerned. That's how God looks at your beauty. God determines how beautiful you are based on that. And the thing about your good works is you can continue looking beautiful for your entire life. You know, old age is going to set in. And that beautiful face that you had, it's going to gain some wrinkles. You're going to get older. You're going to gain weight. You're going to get some scars. Things are going to happen. You know, we don't get more attractive as we get older. I mean, that's just the reality, okay? Eventually, we're going to get older and older and older. Now, obviously, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. I think my wife continually gets more attractive for me, and that's great. And as people age, their desires and what they look at changes as well. You know, when you're a young man, you desire young women. When you're an older man, you desire older women. Not the pedophiles, okay? That's wicked. That's disgusting. But the reality is, you can't maintain your physical beauty for your entire life. It's going to wax away. But you know what you can achieve is you can have the good works keep you for your entire life. And the thing about Sarah Silverman is she's extremely disgusting and ugly on the inside. And she continually looks that way, and eventually her outward appearance is going to be just as ugly and disgusting for her living such a wicked life, too. Maybe she'll get, like, herpes on her face or something. Proverbs chapter 7, look at verse number 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. Said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. Have I paid my vows? Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. This woman actually is doing a lot of things. But you know what? It's not good works. It's evil works. When God looks at these works, she's preparing for her fornication. She's getting ready for her fornication. And you know what? It smells good. it looks good. She's in the attire of a harlot. I bet she's dolled up. I bet she spent a lot of time on her hair and on her makeup, and she's got the bed all pretty, and it's all, you know, attractive in the flesh. But you know what? God looks at it, and he says it's wicked as hell. It's disgusting. It's gross. It's abominable. You know what's a good thing? Sarah with her husband in the marriage bed. Not this whore, you know, dolling herself up and not having any good works. Go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And notice she said she had an impudent face. What is that? Brazen. Cheeky. She's trying to say, I have peace offerings in me today. I don't know if she's being serious there, or maybe she's being sarcastic. You know, if we think about Sarah Silverman, she'll say a lot of those things, but she's always saying it tongue-in-cheek. She's always saying it as a joke. Like, oh, I said a prayer to Jesus. But she doesn't really pray to Jesus. She doesn't actually love the Lord. Everything she says is blasphemous. She's very irreverent. She mocks sin. The Bible warns about those that would mock sin. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. So what is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying that a woman, when she dresses herself, she ought to have shamefacedness. What does that mean? It means that if she was dressed as a whore, she would cover her face because she would be so ashamed. She'd be so ashamed for a part of her body to be exposed that's ungodly that she would end up covering her face. She would have shamefacedness for letting that part of her body be exposed. But today, women go out and they gallivant in their whorish outfits. They expose the thigh. They expose the butt cheeks. They expose all of this grotesque parts of their body that I don't want to see. I'm not interested in seeing. Why are you letting your daughter dress like a whore? I don't want to see it. Why do you want to see it? That makes me feel gross about you. How can the dad want to see the naked parts of his own daughter? That's disgusting. You ought to be ashamed. And you know what? Your daughter ought to be ashamed to be dressed like that in front of her family members, in front of her church, in front of God. You know how you should dress yourself with good works. Why don't you cover up and then come to church with good works? Now, go if you would to Proverbs chapter 9. I'm going to go to my fourth point. But we have Sarah Silverman, is not like this. She's only caring about the outward adorning. She doesn't care about any good works. And in fact, she mocks all the things that we've been talking about so far. You know, the Bible says fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. She's very foolish today. She mocks all the things that we would teach from the Bible. She considers herself a feminist. She advocates for many things that are very ungodly. But mostly, she's a very loud person. I mean, she wants to shout her voice. She wants people to be known that she's out there. She's not like the meek and quiet spirit that we see in 1 Peter chapter number 3 about Sarah being a godly woman, being someone that the Bible desires. Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high place of the city to call passengers to go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. That sounds pretty terrifying. Hey, you want to hang out with Sarah Silverman? Guess what? All of her guests are in the depths of hell. That's what the Bible says. You know what? She's a very foolish woman. She's clamorous. What's clamor? Clamor is like a loud noise. It's annoying, clamming. You know, it's just some, you know, brazen noise. And that's what she's like. She comes into a room. She's loud. She's obnoxious. Everything that's pouring out of her mouth is foolish. She needs to learn in silence with all subjection is what she needs to be. And you know what? That's what Sarah was like. You say, Pastor Shelley, I want my voice to be heard. Well, you know what? Sarah didn't feel the need to just go around and blow off her mouth. She was able to be quiet. And you know what someone who's quiet is doing? They're esteeming other better than themselves. They're saying it's not as important for my opinion necessarily to be heard. And you know what? That's the opposite of Sarah Silverman. She wants her voice to be heard. Why? She wants to promote her filth and her shame. I mean, it makes me think of Revelation chapter 2. Go there. Revelation chapter number 2. And you know what? This feminist ideology is creeped in to the world so much that many women today, even Christian women today, think that it's acceptable for them to just teach their opinion. If I went to virtually every Baptist church in this area, I guarantee this morning there was plenty of women that got up and preached the Bible this morning. Look, I went to virtually every Southern Bastard Convention church, okay? They have women getting up and teaching Sunday school every single week, every single service, getting up and preaching lies. I went to a Southern Bastard Convention church not that long ago, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, I can't remember. And there's this feminist woman that gets up there and she wants to teach us the Bible. And she basically teaches for an hour why young earth creationism is false. And her short haircut and her butch haircut, advocating wicked doctrine. And look, you say, that really happens? Yeah, I mean, the Bible already told us there's going to be women that get up in church and teach wicked false doctrine. Joyce Meyer, Beth Moore, you know, and I don't care even if they're King James only. Gail Ripplinger should not get up in a church service and preach why the Bible is King James only. Why can't a hair-legged man get up and preach that? Is there not a man that believes that too? You really need a little girl to get up and show you that the Bible is God's word? To show you, to advocate the King James Bible? Look, we ought to let men get up here and preach the Bible. And you say, oh, you're down on women. Well, I'm just biblical. So if you think that that's wrong, you have to take it up with God because that's what he said. Revelation chapter number 2, look at verse number 14. I'm sorry, at verse 19. The Bible says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, obviously Sarah Silverman is not necessarily promoting herself as some kind of religious person. She claims to be agnostic. She claims to be atheist or some variation thereof. But she doesn't claim to have any kind of tie to any real religion. She says she's culturally Jewish. But these Hollywood celebrities are very likened unto prophets. They love to preach their message. They love to advocate. And they have a big influence. They have a big following. Many people look to them as a source of authority, as a source of information. I mean, they're heavily involved in politics. They're heavily involved in legislation. I mean, a lot of these celebrities even become politicians. You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger. How did he become governor? Not because he could pronounce words well. Not because he's intelligent. Ronald Reagan. Donald Trump. Nobody voted for that guy for any reason other than the fact that he's a celebrity. Other than the fact he's like, you're fired. You know, I guess people like that. I don't know. The weird hair. I mean, these celebrities, they're getting involved in the world's politics, and they're their own little prophet. There go these false prophets. And Sarah Silverman reminds me of Jezebel. If I could personify her in the Bible, it's Jezebel. She's rebellious. She's stubborn. She's loud. She's preaching her own false doctrine. And notice what Jezebel is doing. She was trying to get people to commit fornication. And you know what she's doing and advocating? Fornication. You know what her two biggest platforms are? Abortion and sodomy. You know what both of those have in common? Lots and lots of fornication. She wants people to commit fornication. All of her jokes are about committing fornication, about being a whore, about defiling yourself, about lying with as many partners as possible, about doing the most perverted, disgusting things imaginable. She's constantly getting up and perverting the minds and pushing the limits of what's normal, of what's considered appropriate. Why? Because she wants the whole world to follow her down into hell, into the depths of hell. You say, well, what does the Bible have to say about a woman like this in the New Testament? Jesus is love. Jesus would have just loved this person. Jesus would have had so much grace and mercy and kindness. I mean, haven't you read the New Testament, Pastor Shelley? Yeah, I have. And you know what? Jesus Christ is going to give us his own personal, private feelings about this woman, okay? So, remind you, this is not Pastor Shelley's opinion. This is Jesus Christ's own opinion about this whorish woman, okay? Let's see. Let's read it again, verse number 20. Notwithstanding, I, who's the I there? Jesus, have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, anything sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now there's the grace, long-suffering, and mercy of Jesus. He gave her space. He said, you know what? You're doing wickedly. I don't like it. But you know what? I'm going to give you a chance to get it right. What happens when she doesn't get it right? Verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That's what Jesus thought. He said, I'm going to kill your children with death. I bet they don't read that verse when the woman gets up for the Sunday school lesson. Hey, let me just remind you that this is what God thinks of women preachers. He's going to kill all their children with death. Sorry, little Johnny, but I'm going to just keep preaching. Mommy's going to keep getting up here and preaching because God in the New Testament might just kill your children with death. Why in the world? I mean, let's get Joyce Meyer up here. She literally hates her own children. She wants her own children to be killed. Jesus, you know, Jesus would have loved that person. Look, Jesus does love this person enough to chastise her and to rebuke her. And obviously someone that's unsaved, they're not going to get that loving chastisement. They're going to get wrath from God. But let's go, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read for you from 1 Peter, my fifth point. I'm going to finish these last few points pretty quickly, but it says in verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. That's where we're going to drive the last three points. But we see in this, we see that Sarah, she trusted in God. Sarah Silverman blasphemes Jesus Christ. We see that Sarah, she was in subjection to her husband. Sarah Silverman doesn't want to be subjection to any man. She wants to be her own woman. I'm the feminist, and I'll tell you what to do, and I'll kill my baby whether you like it or not, and I'll eat it too. She said in a joke, that she wants to eat babies. She said that she gets excited when she hears about them using, you know, aborted fetuses and products that are made for food. That gets her excited to eat it. She wants to eat it. And we see the Jezebel here. She wants them to eat things sacrificed on idols. That's pretty wicked. Okay. She wants to eat babies. How horrifying. Look, the truth is stranger than friction, my friend. These Hollywood celebrities, the Bible already told us what they're like. They're wicked as hell. And this woman is horrifying. But you know what? She constantly blasphemes Jesus Christ. She blasphemes the Lord. She says everything that's possibly irreverent. She makes all these skits. She has numerous, numerous videos of this fake Jesus. She has all these fake Jesuses, and she's blaspheming Jesus and blaspheming the Bible. And then she'll be like, oh, it was a joke. Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, is what the Bible says. You know what? I'm not going to joke about things that I actually believe to be true. I'm not going to get up here and joke about the Bible and joke about God's word. I don't think that's funny. You know what laughing is, really? It's mocking. Yeah. At the root essence of what laughter is, you're laughing at something's expense. Why do you think something's funny? Because someone got hurt, right? Because you think negatively about a certain person. A racist joke. Is the racist joke because you just really love that race? A racist joke is because you think derogatory thoughts about them and the joke seems funny. That's why you laughed. Why do you laugh at people? You're making fun of them. You're mocking them. So if I make a bunch of jokes about Jesus Christ, you know what I'm doing? I'm mocking Jesus Christ. Yeah. You know, we learned what laughter is like from God. You know, it needs to be its own sermon. But you know, every time that God is laughing, it's negative. He's mocking people. He's laughing at their destruction, at their misery. Read Proverbs chapter number 1. He says he's going to laugh at their calamity. When their fear cometh. He's going to mock them. Laughter, even though we enjoy laughter and we have a good time, most of the time laughter is in the context of mocking something. or something being awkward. That's another time you laugh. Whenever you feel really uncomfortable, you know, someone just lets one rip really loud in the auditorium, we're all going to laugh. Like, it's just awkward. There's nothing else you can do, right? I mean, somebody does something kind of awkward or silly, we laugh. This is where laughter comes from. So whenever you're laughing at the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't hide behind the fact that you have no respect for him. People that have respect for the Lord Jesus Christ cannot laugh at a joke about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's not funny to them. They're horrified. They don't like it. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. I'm sorry, I want to go to a different verse here. Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 7. Let's back up. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." What does the Bible say? When you blaspheme the Lord, when you blaspheme his name, God will recompense you. God will judge you. It's not something to be taken lightly today. And the Hollywood celebrities, they interjected in their daily language. They interjected in all their movies. They interjected all kinds of things. There's been reports that even said that when someone would blaspheme Jesus' name, they use it irreverently, that your brain can actually lose like a sense of time. Like as soon as someone says, you know, blasphemes Jesus Christ, your brain will shut off. A Christian, like someone that actually, you know, fears that, it'll shut off and they won't even hear the next few seconds of the words. Like their brain will just kind of like, ah. It's like so revolting. It's like a shock to the system. I mean, they just hear that and it's just so blasphemous that it's like this alert goes off in your body. It's like this warning sign that goes off in your body. Why? Because we all know that God is the Lord. We all know that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's why that's the only name they blaspheme. Notice that Sarah Silverman doesn't go around blaspheming Buddha. Yeah, right. She doesn't blaspheme. I mean, she has like one clip where she blasphemes Allah and just kind of like, see, I blasphemed Allah. But the exception proves the rule. She has numerous clips about the Lord Jesus Christ specifically. Why? Because we know he's the Lord. Amen. Every other religion, they all want to attack the Christianity. They're not trying to attack each other. They could care less about each other. We see that Christianity is the true religion. Why? That's what everybody thinks. The unsaved, they don't go around blaspheming Buddha and Allah. They blaspheme Jesus Christ. Now, go if you would to Mark chapter 3. There's a strong warning in the Bible for those that would be a blasphemer. Mark chapter number 3. And I'm going to read for you in John. But the Bible warns about people, they can get to a point when they just continually blaspheme the Lord. They continually reject the Lord. That they can become what's known as reprobate. It says in John chapter 12, verse 35, "Then Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then," or I was about to quote Romans 10, "and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." So in John chapter number 12, the Bible tells us that the Jews, even though they'd seen so many miracles, and that's pretty much the cause, because they'd just seen Jesus heal person after person after person, and they rejected it. They didn't want to believe in it. They blasphemed it. They got to a point where they were just completely done. They could never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, people that continually hear the gospel and blaspheme it and reject it and ridicule it and mock it, the Bible warns that these people will become reprobate. If you reject the cure, there is no cure. You say, hey, how could someone be reprobate? Well, they don't want to believe the gospel. They reject the gospel. They hate the gospel. Sarah Silverman hates Jesus Christ, blasphemes Jesus Christ. She literally says with her own mouth, I'm not going to believe in Jesus Christ. I don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to believe in you. You know what that's going to happen to this person? They're going to get so hardened, like Pharaoh, that they're going to become reprobate. And the Bible warns in Mark chapter number 3, look at verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. The Bible warns that people on this earth that want to blaspheme the Holy Ghost, that they can lose their salvation forever. In the sense that obviously they're not saved, but what I'm saying is they lose the opportunity to receive salvation. They're in danger of eternal judgment. They're going to go to hell. I don't care what they do for the rest of their life because they're never going to believe in Jesus Christ. You can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost and at the same time believe in Jesus Christ. Now, the Pharisees, they saw Jesus Christ performing the miracles. They saw him healing people before their eyes. And even though they'd seen many miracles, yet they didn't believe in him, they became reprobate. They got to the point where they could not believe. And Sarah Silverman, she's not ignorant of the Bible. She's not ignorant of Jesus. She's constantly mocking him and mocking his word. And if not, you know, she's as close as you could possibly be to being reprobate if she's not already. I personally believe she is. I personally believe she's already done for. There's no way that this woman who's constantly blaspheming Jesus Christ, advocating for abortion the way that she is, the whore that she is, I don't know what she's doing in private, but you know what? I believe that she is a reprobate based on the things that we see, based on the words that come out of her mouth. Let me give you some quotes from her, okay? She says she's agnostic. Her sister's a rabbi. Talk about another Jezebel getting up, preaching wicked doctrine. She says, I have no religion, but culturally I can't escape it. I'm very Jewish. So she likes the wearing the hat. She likes the funny, you know, dancing and all the weird stuff. But she doesn't like, I guess, the false religion. She says, I don't believe in Jesus or God. But I do believe that fundamentalists in religion or anything else are bad. And that they have more hate than love. Jesus' words have become so perverted over time, it's been like a game of telephone. If he existed, Jesus would blank kill himself. What kind of blasphemous trash to come out of a person's mouth? She says, because of us, because we actually believe the Bible, because we believe God's word, we would actually cause the Lord Jesus Christ to want to harm himself. What wicked, blasphemous garbage. Now you say, can someone blaspheme the Holy Ghost today? Well, we clearly see in Mark chapter number 3, look at verse 30. Because they said he hath an unclean spirit, there came then his brethren, his mother, and standing without sin on him, calling him. So the reason why the Bible says that they were guilty of blaspheming the Holy Ghost is because they saw Jesus Christ performing a miracle before their eyes, and they said it was done by an unclean spirit. Okay. Now, we don't have Jesus Christ walking in the flesh today. We don't actually see him performing the physical miracles by the Holy Ghost. So in that essence, I don't think that anybody could blaspheme the Holy Ghost from that per se, but here's one thing. How about when you read in the Bible all the miracles and then you start blaspheming the miracles, saying it was done by an unclean spirit, saying the wicked things he said about Jesus Christ. If you can blaspheme Jesus Christ, if you can blaspheme Jesus Christ this way, you know, I believe that you are reprobate. No man by the Spirit of God called Jesus Christ accursed. How can she go around and say these type of wicked things? She ought to have fear. And she needs to be in subjection. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy 2. Go back there. I want to read again. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 3, I'm going to read for you quickly. It says in verse number 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You know, in the Genesis chapter number 3, God told us that the woman was supposed to be ruled over by her husband. That's how God's ordained it. And the Bible gives us a reason why. It says in verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So according to the Bible, Eve was deceived. And that's the purpose why God wants her to be in subjection under her own husband, so that the husband can protect her, so the husband can guard her, so the husband can keep her safe. You know, the Bible tells us that the woman is the weaker vessel. Now, you say, that's because you're down on women. No, I'm just pointing out reality. Here's another reality. All of your children are weaker vessels. Does that make your children less important? Of course not. Your children are precious. You know, my baby son, who's only a month old, he's very fragile. He needs someone to guard him and protect him and keep him safe. I mean, it's crazy if, you know, you pick him up, he can't even support his own head. You know, his head, you know, go like all kind of weird places. He needs someone. Does that mean that he's not have a great value? Of course he has great value. He's priceless. I can't even put a price on the value of my son. And you know what? My wife's the same way. Just because my wife might be physically weaker than me does not mean that her value is any less. I think her value is of great price, and so does God. But it is a reality. And because it is a reality, it's my job to protect her and to guard her and to keep her safe. And that's why the Bible wants women to be in subjection to their own husbands so that the husband can keep them safe. What if my little baby, James, could talk and he's like, I don't want y'all to protect me. Don't hold me. Don't feed me. That would seem silly, right? He needs to just submit himself unto his parents so that his parents can take care of him, so his parents can guard him. Little kids cannot fend for themselves. They can't go out in this world and take care of themselves. And look, I'm not trying to say that a woman can't, you know, isn't capable of getting a job and taking care of herself. But what I am saying is that the Bible teaches it's important to have a man to guard you and to protect you and to keep you safe. That's why women, I believe, should stay with their dad until they get married, and then they should stay with their husband so that the husband can keep them safe, can guard them and protect them because they're of great value, because they're something to be, they're very worthy. Now, go if you would to Matthew 10. The Bible warns about women that would usurp the authority over the man, like Sarah Silverman. And the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So you say, oh, I have to subject myself to my husband? That's like being a slave. No. Subjection is a choice. Slavery is not a choice. That's called bondage. And the reality is, if you do not, women, if you do not subject yourselves to your husband, you know what you're going to end up doing? You're going to be going into the bondage of sin. You're going to serve someone. You can either willingly serve your husband, or you can be forcibly enslaved to sin today. That's the options. Sarah Silverman, while she's not in subjection to a husband, guess what? She is in bondage to sin today. She is subject unto sin today. She is subject to all those STDs crawling through all of her body. And she has to take all kinds of pills and all kinds of drugs. Let me give you some more statistics or information about Sarah Silverman. Did you know that she's been clinically depressed for her entire life? Oh, I'm so free. Feminism is so great that I have to literally take antidepressants every day of my life. And then I gained dependency upon them. She was addicted to Xanax, which was causing her even more problems. You know what? She's in complete bondage to her depression. Why? Because she's blaspheming Jesus. Because she has nothing good in her life. Because she has all these adulterous, fornicating relationships. Because she's not dressing herself with good works. Because she's a whore. Because she's a Jezebel. Because she's loud and stubborn. You know what? If she'd actually submit herself unto her husband and serve her husband, she'd be happy. I guarantee the happiest woman in this room serves her husband the best. Is the greatest servant unto her husband. True happiness comes from service. It doesn't come from being lazy and selfish. People aren't actually happy that way. Sarah Silverman's not happy. If that was true happiness, all those Hollywood celebrities would be the happiest people on earth. But it's a lie. She has to literally force herself with drugs every single day just so she can bear through it. It's also probably because she's a vegetarian. That would be pretty bad too. That would cause me to go in depression. But Matthew chapter number 10. Last point, okay? So she's not in subjection. Let's do a quick review, all right? Sarah Silverman versus the Sarah in the Bible. Sarah in the Bible esteems marriage a great thing. She's married under her husband. Sarah Silverman attacks marriage. Sarah in the Bible, she's chaste. Sarah Silverman's a whore. Sarah in the Bible, she adorns herself with good works. Sarah Silverman adorns herself with cheap vanity, cheap substitutes. Sarah in the Bible is meek and quiet. Sarah Silverman is a loud and stubborn and rebellious woman. Sarah in the Bible trusts God. Sarah Silverman trusts in herself, trusts in her own wickedness. Sarah in the Bible is subject under her husband. Sarah Silverman is a slave to sin. She thinks she's free. We could read 2 Peter, where the Bible talks about, well, they promised them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. But lastly, she put out this tweet, okay? And she said, I'm afraid for my life. Now, if you're afraid of your life because of Adam Fannin, you have some problems. He is not terrifying, okay? He's not scary. But the reality is, a godly woman, she only has one person she has to fear. That's God. But you know, the ungodly woman, she has all kinds of fears. Herpes, AIDS, HIV, all the different drugs that she's taking. I mean, if you read the side effects of these prescription drugs, they're horrifying. All kinds of bleeding and, you know, stuff in the bathroom that I don't even want to mention that can happen. Even suicide. It's like, hey, I'm suicidal. Well, take this drug, but it may increase your chances of suicide. It's like, how does that work? But look at Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 24. The Bible says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, the only person we ought to fear is God today. And you say, you know what? I don't like your message, Pastor Sully. I want to dress like a whore and act like a whore and do all these things because I'm afraid of what my friends will think. I'm afraid of what the world will say about me. I'm afraid of all of the people in my life, how they'll say, you don't wear makeup and you don't dress like us and you don't go party with us and you don't commit whoredom like us and you don't go, you know, dancing and gallivanting like us and you want to print your opinion and you don't murder your children like us. Yeah, because I fear God. I don't care what they can do to me. And look, it's silly because she wants to get up and say how she's so fearful for her life. We literally got hundreds and hundreds of voicemails and emails and all manner of stuff. People saying, we're going to burn your church down and we hope your family dies and all this stuff. I'm not afraid. I fear God. I'm not afraid of these weak, pedantic keyboard warriors. And for her to be terrified of Adam Fannin, she's afraid of her own shadow. The righteous are as bold as a lion. You know what? The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. Adam Fannin is not pursuing you, honey. He's too selfish. Adam Fannin is not coming after you, Sarah. Neither is any of his 10 followers or whatever. The trolls on the internet. And look, I don't care. Your 12 million Twitter followers, they can all write how they hate me and go to hell, like for me to die and whatever disease or whatever. I don't care because I only fear God. And I fear God's word. And that's who we ought to fear. We ought not to be afraid of the people that get out here and lie and rail. You know, I don't think I'm God. What a weird accusation. They say this pastor lies a lot, but I have a sign that says he thinks he's God. Okay, talk about a liar. Yeah, yeah. Who was a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? These atheists, they're liars. They're the ones that the Bible condemns. Go if you would one more place. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I had a lot of other verses. We could read Psalms 139 today if you don't like my sermon. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with them that rise up against thee? I count them mine enemies, what the Bible says. And look, what do you think about Sarah Silverman? Well, I believe she's a reprobate. Therefore, I hate her with perfect hatred. I have no love for her. You say, why? Look, she's advocating for the murder of children every day. That's like her main agenda, is to kill children, is to harm children, is to tell people that they're not children, to try to say it's some kind of cell or cyst or tumor in your body that you just need to remove. And she mocks people that believe that it's a life. She mocks people that believe it's a precious child. She's not your friend. She doesn't love people. And people want to say, oh, she's so loving and you're so hateful, Pastor Shelley. Well, guess what? I love babies. I love children. And you know what? I love Jesus Christ. And you know what's very clear? She hates Jesus Christ and she hates the unborn. So you know what? You have to pick and choose who you think is loving. The person that loves Jesus Christ, our Creator, and the person who loves the unborn and hates Sarah Silverman, or the person that hates me, hates the unborn, hates Jesus Christ, hates anything that's godly. And guess what? She doesn't love any other person on this earth either. She's so selfish and ungodly. She hates them, teaching them lies, perverting the truth, defiling the world. increasing the transgressors amongst men with all of her whoredoms? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Somebody be like, you need to read the New Testament, Pastor Shelley. Okay. I love the New Testament. I love all of it, though. I don't love just the verses that you cherry pick and twist. You know, I got some interview from some Christian pastor yesterday, and he's trying to tell me, he says, well, the Bible says we're supposed to love everybody. I said, where's that verse? Crickets. He says, yeah, but the Bible says we're supposed to, we're going to be known by our testimony. And I said, that verse isn't my Bible. And I said, every time the Bible talks about a testimony, it's our testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get up here and say, oh man, I was a wicked sinner and I did all these evil things and then I found Jesus and then I got right with the Lord. That's what people think about their testimony. That's garbage. I'm not interested in that. I don't want to hear that. And let me play the fool's errand for a second. Let me give you my testimony, all right? I was 5 years old and I had disobeyed my parents sometimes. And I didn't feel that bad about it. In fact, I wasn't even aware how sinful it was. But someone said, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to burn in hell for all of eternity. And that terrified me. And so I said, you know what? I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ so that I can go to heaven. That was my testimony. And guess what? Then when I got older, I started sinning worse than when I was 5 years old. All of my worst sins were after I got saved. Did you repent of your sins to get saved? I actually got worse for a while. The teenage and college years, way worse than when I was five. Does that mean you're not saved, Pastor Shelley? Nope, I'm once saved, always saved. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. And look, some people might be worse after they get saved. Think about a lot of godly people in the Bible. Were they the best at their life at the beginning or at the end? Think of Solomon. Think of Saul. Think of David. Think of just anybody in the Old Testament. No, I'm just kidding. Think of Lot. What does he do that's good? I mean, they get worse, right? How can you say that repenting of your sin or persevering to the end has anything to do with salvation? Nothing to do with salvation. I don't know how I get off that tangent, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 22, all right? I love this verse. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The Bible says to love everybody. Well, my Bible says someone that does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, to let him be an anathema, maranatha. My Bible says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed, is what my Bible says. How can you sit here and read the New Testament and tell me, oh, you just love everybody? My Bible says to sing the Psalms, like Psalm 139. Do not I hate them, O Lord. You know, you'd freak everybody's mind out when you sing that song. We're working on it, right? We're going to sing that song. But don't be like the Sarah Silverman today. Be like the Sarah of the Bible. And you know what, young women? There's a lot of pressure on you today to be ungodly, to be whorish. And I feel bad that there's more pressure on you. But you know why I believe that's the case? Because the reality, you're the weaker vessel. And what does the devil like to do? He likes to prey on the weak. He likes to prey on the innocent. He likes to prey on those that have a great influence. And women today have a significant influence in our world. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And you know what we're not having a lot of today is babies. And I love babies. I love every time I look at my bulletin and there's another name added to that expected mothers list. And we ought not just pray for the expected mothers, we ought to pray for all the women to have conception too. We ought to pray for God to open up the wombs of the women in our church and for us to raise more Sarahs today. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for the example that you gave us of Sarah. I pray that we would desire to raise up young women to be like Sarah in the Bible, not like the whore Sarah Silverman. I pray that we would just desire your word, that we'd have more love to you, more love for the unborn, more love for that which is holy and righteous, and we'd have more hatred, we'd eschew evil, we'd abhor that which is evil, that we'd cleave unto that which is good, that we'd make a distinction between good and evil today, and that we'd not let the temptations and the pressures of this world corrupt and pervert our minds, but rather we'd be renewed and transformed by God's word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.